Welcome back, everyone. We're going to sing first, It Is Well With My Soul, 321 in the room.
And then he hideth my soul.
Which one's that? Where is that?
On here, page 5.
Okay. So it is. Yeah, the microphones are on, yeah. He hideth my soul is the second one we're going to sing. It is well with my soul first. Is it 46 in the room? Yes, he hideth my soul. It's not in there now. Is he hideth my soul anywhere in the room? Maybe it's a different number because. It's not? Okay. Well, now you get to listen to us.
Savior.
I don't know if Mondo or Donna or Eric or who else. Eric again, you think? I don't know. Who's doing the children? Oop, Eric is. Okay, go ahead.
Hello, everybody. Sabbath blessing. Hey, Warren and David, welcome. I'm just going to start the children's story. Mondo, could you put that in the room for me? If not, I can. Here's a link. All right, today's story is the birth of Jesus, and I'll go ahead and start. In the little town of Nazareth, nestled among the hills of Galilee, was the home of Joseph and Mary, who were afterward known as the earthly parents of Jesus. Now Joseph was of the lineage of family of David, and so when a decree was sent out for the people to be taxed, he had to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, to have his name enrolled. This was a toilsome journey, as people traveled in those times. Mary, who went with her husband, was very weary as she climbed the hill on which Bethlehem stands. How she longed for a comfortable place in which to rest, but the inns were already full. The rich and proud were well cared for, while these humble travelers had to find rest in a rude building where cattle were sheltered. Joseph and Mary possessed little of earth's riches, but they had the love of God, and this made them rich in contentment and peace. They were children of the heavenly King, who was about to give them a wonderful honor. Angels had been watching them while they were on their journey. And when night came on and they went to rest, they were not left alone. Angels were still with them. There in that lowly shed, Jesus the Savior was born and laid in a manger. In that rude cradle lay the Son of the Highest. He who had filled the courts of the heaven with glory. Before he came to the earth, Jesus was the commander of the angel hosts, the brightest of the most exalted of the sons of the morning, herald his glory at the creation. They veiled their faces before him as he sat upon his throne. They cast their crowns at his feet and sang his trumpets as they beheld his greatness. Yet his glorious being loved the poor sinner and took upon him the form of a servant, that he might suffer and die for us. Jesus might have remained at the Father's side, wearing the kingly crown and the royal robe, but for our sake, he chose to exchange the riches of heaven for the poverty of earth. He chose to leave his station of high command, to leave his angels who love him, the adoration of the heavenly, I think that's supposed to be throne, heavenly throne, he chose to exchange for mockery and abuse by wicked men. From love to us, he accepted a life of hardship and a death of shame. All this Christ did to show how much God loves us. He lived on earth to show how we may honor God by obedience to his will. He did this so that by following his example, we may at last dwell with him in his heavenly home. The priests and rulers among the Jews were not ready to welcome Jesus. They knew that the Savior was soon to come, but they expected him to be a mighty king who would make them rich and great. They were too proud to think of the Messiah as being a helpless child. So when Christ was born, God did not reveal it to them. He sent the glad news to some shepherds who kept their flocks on the hills around Bethlehem. These were good men, and as they watched their sheep by night, they talked together about the promised Savior and prayed so earnestly for his coming that God sent bright messengers from his own throne to light to teach them. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said upon them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angel were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at all at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The story was taken from Luke chapter 2, verse 9 through 19. Hope you enjoyed that story. You're very welcome. And God bless, and enjoy the rest of your Sabbath. Thank you.
Okay, we're back. Thank you very much, Eric. Thank you very, very much. I liked it that we have the children's story because a lot, you know, we got a lot of kids. You know, not just us. I'm just, you know, there's a lot of folks online that have children that listen, and it is a blessing to the little guys and the girls, little girls and little guys. All right, let's pray before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we love you. We thank you for blessing us in every way possible. Thank you for winking our times of ignorance. Thank you for blessing our faith and helping us in our unbelief to have it removed completely. Let the latter rain fall upon us so that we can raise the dead only if it means you are glorified. Heal the sick only if it means you will be glorified. And, of course, preach on to millions so that you can be glorified and bring more souls to saving knowledge of your Son. Bless our efforts. Bless the words that come from our mouths. Bless the actions that come from our beings so that we don't deny Christ with our walk, even though we give Him lip service, because that is such a dangerous thing. We want to be Christians throughout. We want the world to see the peace that is in your Son. And we thank you for that. Thank you for blessing us as we go into the Word and giving us divine wisdom and understanding and letting it cut our hearts. Bless all those that are on our prayer list, those that are ailing, and especially those that are seeking salvation, whether they know it or not. We especially want to lift up Rick's mother, who is sick, and his father, who is having a rough go dealing with it. We pray that your loving hand falls upon them so that they can see you smile. We pray for all of our loved ones, Father, especially the ones that are lost, that you give them ample time. And we thank you for doing everything that you possibly can to bring them home to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go go to Matthew chapter 25, please. Okay, if you want to go back to the... Okay, hold on. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 13. And by the way, the Lord just finished the 10 virgins parable. And then he says this. Verse 13 to 30, he says, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several or own ability." That word several is translated out in Strong's number 2398 as own. So every man according to his own ability is what he received, and straightway took his journey. In other words, the Lord will not give us the work he has not created us to do right off, because we can grow and receive more talents, of course. Continuing, it says, "Then he that hath received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And there will be a reckoning or a settling of our accounts one day, very soon. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." Where have we heard that before? Coming to the joy of the Lord, right? Right before he allows us to step into the kingdom of heaven. It says, "I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went in, hid or concealed thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." Notice I'm giving it back to you. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful or lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put the money to some exchangers, and then at my coming have received mine own with usury, or interest, or birth, or offspring." That word can be translated out from Strong's number 5110 as interest, birth, offspring, whatever. "Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So right there, we know this is speaking of the entrance of eternity, whether it's into eternal life, joy of the Lord, or eternal death. And of course, before the eternal death, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping, of course, is for those who thought they were doing the will of the Lord. And, anyway, some of us may only have 1 talent or work to do, where others may have more. Whatever the case may be, we are not the ones handing out the talents. we're only the ones that are receiving them. We should never feel less of ourselves, and we should definitely never feel more of ourselves. It's just like what some people are born with blonde hair. Others are brunettes. Some have blue eyes, some are born with green. Do we question what we have been given? Some are created male, some are created female, and yes, some do question that. The scriptures say, why is the pot said to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Because we all know about the gender-changing technology of today. You know. But anyway, Sister White says in Bible Commentaries, Volume 5, on page 1100, it says, to every man is committed individual gifts, termed talents. Some regard these talents as being limited to certain men who possess superior mental endowments and genius. But God has not restricted the bestowal of his talents to a favored few. To everyone is committed some special endowment for which he will be held responsible by the Lord. Time, reason, means, strength, mental powers, tenderness of heart, all of these are gifts from God, entrusted to be used in the great work of blessing humanity. Some apparently have but few talents, but by diligent trading on their Lord's goods, their endowments will be greatly increased. So we saw what happened with the guy with the five talents. He ended up with 11. Right off the bat, he got five more, but because of what the other guy did, he got one extra. And then, of course, the one with two talents ended up with four. The Lord is watching everyone to see whether he will use his talents wisely or unselfishly, or whether he will seek his own advancement. Hold on. Yeah, exactly. More responsibility. That's another way of looking at it, too. You get more responsibility. The talents are distributed to every man according to his own ability, that he may add to them by wise investment. We're not talking about stock markets here either. This is strictly investing in the Lord, investing in the kingdom of heaven. Think on these things as well. But lay treasures up in heaven, it says in Scripture, or it's not going to rust and corrode. Each one must give an account to the master for his own actions. The Lord will not require from those who are poor that which they have not to give. He'll not require from the sick the active energies which bodily weakness forbids. In other words, he's not going to have you do something you can't do. No one need mourn because he cannot glorify God with talents that were never entrusted to him. That's pretty nice the way she put that. But if you have only one talent, use it well, and it will accumulate. If the talents are not buried, they will gain yet other talents. The goods we receive are not our own. The entrusted capital is to be used, and when the returns are made, they are still the Lord's property. We have no right to hoard these talents. When the Lord Jesus returns, he expects to receive his own with usury or interest, or birthing another talent, or, you know, more offspring to the talents that are already there. And a lot of us can't even see where some of the talents come from. You know, like myself, sometimes I just don't see the fruits of my labors, and I would think most people don't, you know, especially in regards to spouses sometimes. The help need is there sometimes to help the spouse. And maybe the spouse is called to do something, and then the other spouse helps that person allowed to do that work. You know, and so they don't see their fruits other than just seeing the spouse do stuff for the Lord or for the family or whatever the case may be, because we don't know where the Lord has us sometimes. You know, you could be anywhere from cleaning toilets in a church to standing in a pulpit, either way. And there's a lot better jobs than standing in a pulpit. I mean, you know, look at understanding the prophecy. Well, most all of us should be understanding that, but the scriptures do speak of different areas of the gifts that are a little bit more sought after than others. But shall we question what we receive? Sister White says in what is that, C-O-L? Hold on, I always forget some of these little Christ Object Lessons, I think. C-O-L? Yep, Christ's Object Lessons. Page 329. I'll read paragraph 1 and 2. And 3. Yeah, paragraph 1, 2, 3. It says, to every man, God has given according to his several or his own ability. The talents are not apportioned capriciously, or on a whim or impulsively. That's what that means. Capriciously. How do you pronounce that word? It's hard to say. An amazing word to see spelled out, too, because, you know. Anyway, he who has the ability to use 5 talents receives 5. He who can improve but 2 receives 2. And now, and again, it's not because it's any fault of our own that we can only handle 2 where the other guy can handle 5 or vice versa. We didn't create ourselves, you know. The Creator made us to do what we do. There's a reason for each and every one of us here. There are things that we can do that the others cannot, and vice versa. He who can, continuing, it says, he who can wisely use only 1 receives 1. None need lament that they have not received larger gifts, for he who has appointed to every man is equally honored by the improvement of each trust, whether it be great or whether it be small. We can only do as he directs, in other words. You're going to be just as blessed with improving 1 talent as you would be improving 5. The Lord will bless you with, it's just like you're only judged by the light you've been given. You're going to be just as blessed with a little bit of light, whereas another guy's got a lot more light than you do. He's going to be just as blessed as you. When it comes down to the blessing, we're all going to get the crown. Continuing, and of course we put the crown at Christ's feet anyway, because it is his. He's worthy of it. Continuing, she says, the one to whom 5 talents has been committed is to render the improvement of 5. He who has but 1, the improvement of 1. God expects returns according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not, says in 2 Corinthians 8:12. I'll read it again. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, God expects returns, well, it doesn't say that, but it says, according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, he expects you to return on that which you have, not that which you have not. So why do we feel we're not doing enough when we honestly do all we can? If you honestly, the key word there is honestly, if you honestly do all that you can, there's no reason to be concerned. Continuing, Sister White says, in the parable, he that hath received of the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained the other 2. The talents, however few, are to be put to use. The question that most concerns us is not how much have I received, but what am I doing with what I have? The development of all our powers is the first duty we owe to God and to our fellow men. No one who is not growing daily in capability and usefulness is fulfilling the purpose of life. In making a profession of faith in Christ, we pledge ourselves to become all that it is possible for us to be as workers for the Master. And we should cultivate every faculty the highest degree of perfection that we may do the greatest amount of good of which we are capable. And if you don't see a lot of avenues or a lot of open doors in life, you might even just be a high school student. It doesn't really matter. If you're in the Scriptures every day and you're reading it and studying it and you're getting as close to Christ as you can't help but reflect a talent, a gift. It's called faith. If you reflect your faith, that's a talent that we all get first off, I would think. If you reflect your faith, like we've said this many times, some of us are the only Bibles some people will read. Case in point, the thief on the cross. How many Bibles do you think that man read? And all he did is he turned to his right, if he was hanging on Christ's left, and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He saw Christ firsthand, of course. Will he see Christ in us? The Lord's not going to ask you to do something you're not capable of doing. It's just that simple. Everybody go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. If we honestly do all we can, and I mean honestly again, that's the key, then we're going to be blessed. To the best of your ability, do that with what he has given you, especially for you young folk, because you're still cultivating the gift. You don't know, some of us, some of the young folks don't really know what the gift is yet. And some of you do. Some of you have an inner desire that others go, man, I could never do that. You know? Some of you have things that you want to do. 1 Corinthians 12, start at verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. Because it can't be done. I mean, he's setting it up, what he's going to be saying here in a minute, of course, but you cannot call Jesus accursed with the Holy Spirit. This is not something the Holy Spirit will utter from a child of God. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, like different gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations or differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations or diversities of work that we each do. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Not two different gods. The same one is going to be doing this. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And when we say tongues, we're speaking in the biblical aspect of tongues. If I'm standing before a group of people and there's a whole mess of Italians in the group or Germans or whatever nationality, it doesn't matter. If they don't speak English and they only speak their native tongue, and I can't speak their native tongue at all, and I'm speaking English, the definition of biblical tongues is when I'm up there on the pulpit or you're up there on the pulpit, whoever, and you're speaking a sermon or a message or you're on a street corner, for that matter, and you speak out and you prophesy or whatever, or, you know, you speak out and you share some truths from Scripture, you will do so in your own language, but those who don't speak your language will hear you in their language. That's what the definition of tongues is. It's not this stuff that you see in the other churches, that Pentecostal churches and whatnot. Anyway, continuing, it says, but all these worketh that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or as his own, as you know, as he can only handle, or in accordance to his own ability. For as the body is one, I like the way this is analogy is given here to explain the church body. Look at the human body, for example. For as the body is one and hath many members, you know, many different parts, and all the members of that one body. Okay? You know, we all have bodies, but on these bodies we all have two arms, two legs, and 10 fingers and 10 toes, and whatever, you know, two eyes, a nose, and stuff. Being many are one body, so also is Christ, or his church. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink or to feed into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, or the lower stages of the work, because that's the foot right there on the bottom, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, like if, say someone is cleaning the toilets in the church, are they going to say they're not part of the church body because they're cleaning toilets? And if I hear, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? I mean, what good is an eyeball without ears? or hands to carry, you know, or feet to carry it around. If the whole were hearing, well, where's the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Because if the feet say, I don't need you, well, the head's going to say, okay, you try to move without this brain telling how those feet go forward, okay? And if the head says, I don't need the feet, says, well, then you're going to be sitting there because I'm not taking you anywhere. Well, that's what's going to happen. If you don't have the feet, you can't get anywhere. If you don't have the head, you can't get anywhere. Continuing, it says, nay, much more, which we think to be less honorable. There's a lot more honor in the lower stages of the work than you think, is what it said there. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. You know? For our comely parts have no need, but God, or more popular parts, if you will, have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked comeliness or, you know, honor. In a man's eyes, that is. That there should be no schism or separation in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. I mean, have you ever broken your toe? How about it, Lee? Have you ever broken your toe? Does not your head say, ouch? I mean, you break something or you cut something or whatever. The whole body is involved. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Are all gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You know, there are some churches out there that do proclaim all have the gift of tongues. If that's the case, if we're all supposed to have, I mean, we all have them at our disposal when we need them, we use them, of course. But how can everybody have the same gifts? Even if you only have one talent, you can do the work. We can evangelize family. You can evangelize friends, coworkers, cashiers at the local market. You can put tracks in clothing at stores. Plus, we can also help with tithes, love offerings, prayer, legwork, research, whatever. Whatever men of God that are out there need help in. And men of God that are out there, I mean, this is, you got to understand that if they're in full-time ministry, without the people that are involved in the movement, tithing or giving love offerings, those men of God are stopped. That is why there is a movement today to stop tithing. I've run across a couple of these preachers that proclaim you should never tithe anymore, and they give all sorts of twisted New Testament, you know, theology to prove it. I says, you know, when you tell people to shut down tithing, you're shutting down the work of the church. Oh, it's just supposed to be love offerings. Well, yeah, love offerings is there too as well, but when you shut down tithings, you know, which is a command, you're shutting down the work of the Lord. Those that are called to set or clean tables help those that are called to preach and teach. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. We got a lot of scriptures this week. A lot of Sister White too. Almost done though. Well, not almost, but we're getting there. Acts chapter 6. Thank you, whoever's doing that in the room. I just saw it jump up. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, disciples are, you know, believers and followers of Christ, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, complaints were coming in that certain work wasn't getting done. especially in regards to the widows. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, the 12 called, the apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them. And these are the apostles after the cross of Christ, of course. All right? So Judas isn't in the bunch. Matthias has taken his place. I'm pretty sure it was Matthias, right? Anyway, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, they're not being highfalutin, saying, look, you know, I ain't cleaning tables. You know, they're not in that way. It's like they are called to do a specific work. Someone else has to do this work so they can continue doing their work. Okay. All right. Finishing up this passage, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And this is not to say that these men are going to stay stuck in that position. You know, if they work that talent they've been given or that gift, they're going to move forward, because who was one of the seven? Stephen, right? And what did he do? He moved a lot of people towards Christ. And then, of course, he was the one that saw Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father as the Jews bit on him, gnashed on them with his teeth, and then stoned him to death that day at the end of probation, at the end of the 490 years. Stephen was one of these seven. Finishing up, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Everyone is called to do a mighty work. I don't care if you're waiting tables or standing in a pulpit. The foot is needed more so than the eye sometimes, and vice versa. We must never question his will or his design. The head can do nothing without the foot. Foot can do nothing without the head. Another problem is that some of us feel useless, that, you know, feel that we ought to do this or we ought to do that, but, or we feel less of ourselves than we ought to do is, well, here, let me share what Sister White has here. She says, this is from Gospel Workers, Gospel Workers 92, I think, page 381. 380, I'm starting at paragraph 2, and I'm going to go to 381, paragraph 2. It says, there are men who never gave a discourse in their lives, or like preached a sermon or whatever, who ought to be laboring to save souls. Neither great talent nor high position is required. But there is an urgent need of men and women who are acquainted with Jesus and familiar with the story of his life and death. Talent is too much idolized and station too much coveted, even among Seventh-day Adventists. There is too eager a desire to ride upon the high places of the earth and too little willingness to follow the Savior in the path of cross-bearing and humility. There are too many who will do nothing unless they can be leaders. Too many who must be praised and petted, or they have no interest to labor. Have you ever heard of the term, too many cooks ruin the soup or spoil the soup? Too many cooks in the kitchen? Kind of messes things up, don't it? Continuing, she says, to work in a humble way for Jesus, and though unnoticed, to still work on, sowing the seeds of truth, appears to them an unattractive and unwelcome task. I've run into pastors that were like that, that I knew that years ago, that said, you know, I ain't doing that. Come on. I am a pastor of a church. I should not have to get down there and do this or do that. This is, you know, Christ got down on all fours just about to wash the apostles' feet that one day. Continuing, it says, all this springs from mistaken conceptions of usefulness and honor. The wide, deep rivers are admired and valued, while the hundreds of little rills that help to form these broad and noble streams are unnoticed. You ever notice that? You don't get those big rivers and those big, wide, thick rivers without those little tributaries coming and connecting to them and dumping into them. Every creek out here in this area, and so, like where we used to live in Cisna, that one creek that was massive. It was huge. It was the biggest, widest creek I ever saw in my life. It was usually 6 inches, maybe a foot deep. But when it rained, All these little tiny white tubes came out of every field along its path. You know, the little drain tiles? When it rained, to prevent the fields from flooding, the rain would fall, it would go into the earth, it would work its way down through the earth and do its work of feeding the plants. And then when it hit those drain tiles, yeah, Sugar Creek it was called, yeah. And when it would hit those drain tiles, it would dump into that creek. We'd get 4 or 5 inches of rain, and that creek would be 10 to 20 feet deep. Yeah. Well, yeah, and what even sometimes we wouldn't get rain, but a town 20 miles away would get rain, and then our creek would be 10 or 15 feet deep. It was amazing. So those little rills that help form the broad and noble streams go unnoticed, like usual. Yet the humble brook that makes its noiseless way through grove and meadow, bringing health and fertility and beauty, is as useful in its way as the broad river. We do not need eminent men so much as good, true, and humble men. God calls for those of all classes and all trades to work in his cause. Those are wanted who will begin at the lower rounds of the ladder, who will, if need be, eat their own bread and quietly perform their duty, men who will not shrink from diligent labor to acquire means or from rigid economy to its expenditure, and who will devote both time and means to work for the master in their own families and their own neighborhoods. So what must I do? What must any of us do? Do what you are doing now, but do so in Christ. Whether you be, in ministry or in the secular work field. You can have a ministry and do the secular work at the same time. I've done it. I did it for 17 and a half years. Because I don't think it's right to ask for money. You know? And I still won't. If you feel you don't do enough, think on this. One last place to go in the scriptures. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 9. Now, I got this out of my own little, because I'm in 2 Kings right now in my private study. And I happened to run across this the other day. I think I ran into this yesterday, because I think I'm in chapter 10 today. I don't know. Anyway, Jehu knows that King Ahaziah, I don't know. He knows that he's in sin and he's got to be dealt with. He also knows that he's injured and is in a nearby town with his nephew, who's also in sin, who's also a king. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 16 to 20 says, "So, Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel. And he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. And so the king goes, Joram said, take a horseman, send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? In other words, are you coming in for peaceful reasons, or are you coming to start problems here? He's sending out, like a scout. So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. In other words, don't worry about it. Just get, either join us or deal with what they're going to deal with. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. In other words, he did join with them. Then he sent a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, the same thing. What hast thou to do with peace? Turn behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nishmi, for he driveth furiously. He's in a hurry. He's coming here, and he's going to be here soon. All those that were sent out to see what was happening joined Jehu in his righteous duty. Being part of the movement says a lot for your walk. Sister White said in Testimonies of Ministers, page 333, paragraph 1, she says, I inquired why those who read their Bibles and see the perils of these last days were so ready to snatch up matters they had best left alone. How can they connect with men who are advancing principles that originated in the councils of demons? Let me read that again. How can they connect with men who are advancing principles that originated in the Council of Demons? This is something you can share with a Seventh-day Adventist, one who knows their church is in apostasy. How can you connect with them? Continuing. Why do they not see that this is no work the Lord has set them to do? The answer came, because their hearts are filled up unto vanity. They are beguiled. They do not know how weak they are. They are many who will be deluded, and who, by pen and voice, will cast their whole influence to create an evil condition of things, a condition that will exist just the same, whatever they may do. But they should not be bound up with the evil workers. All who are longing for some engagement that will represent Jehu riding furiously will have opportunity enough to distinguish themselves. Their arm will be linked with his who was once an exalted angel, who has not forgotten his manners in the heavenly courts. These manners he will assume in representing persons. He will lure many whose life is not hid with Christ and God. Just being with those who seek only to do God's will is doing a lot. And like these, we are like those that, you know, those of us that left other churches in that, we are like those that left the city to go see what Jehu was up to and then joined with them, because we realized they were doing the right thing. And like, you know, so we went with the cause of the Lord. All who are longing for some engagement that will represent Jehu riding furiously will have an opportunity enough to distinguish themselves. Which side are you on? Is it peace? You know, whose side are you going to be on? Making a stand with Christ and his bride is saying and doing plenty. Who we choose to glorify makes all the difference. And then in closing, Sister White says in Christ's Object Lessons, page 327, paragraph 2, and then 328, paragraph 1. That's Christ Objects Lessons, 327. It says, the talents that Christ entrusts to his church represent especially the gifts and blessings imparted by the Holy Spirit. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. Ephesians 4, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, of course. The gifts are already ours in Christ, but their actual possession depends upon our reception of the Spirit of God. The promise of the Spirit is not appreciated as it should be. Its fulfillment is not realized as it might be. It is the absence of the Spirit that makes the gospel ministry so powerless. Learning, talents, eloquence, every natural or acquired endowment may be possessed, but without the presence of the Spirit of God, no heart will be touched, no sinner be won to Christ. On the other hand, if they are connected with Christ, if the gifts of the Spirit are theirs, the poorest and most ignorant of his disciples will have a power that will tell upon hearts. God makes them the channel for the outworking of the highest influence in the universe. I can remember, as a young Christian, some of the most powerful statements I've ever heard in my life were from babes in Christ, young Christians. Some of the most powerful things. So do what you honestly can, and the blessings are going to be amazing. What are we going to sing? Sunshine in My Soul. It's the soul day. All the songs were about the soul today. Yep, no, right here. Let me get one of mine here. Sunshine in My Soul. It's number 34 in the room. Lee, pop it back. A couple of times there. Wow, you got to go back a while there. Okay, then just now hit F2 so that everybody else can see it. F2. There. Now everybody else gets it. So it's number 34 in the room. Oh, wow, you hit number 34. I didn't know she did that. Anyway, Sunshine in the Soul, but it actually says My Soul in the song, though, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, number 34.
Shine in my soul today, more glorious than bright, than glory.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you give us, the talents, and the desire in our hearts to help them grow, to help us gain more. Bless our efforts, Father, so that we can please you and make you smile. Bless the efforts in the week ahead of us, and bring us safely back here again on Sabbath so that we can come together and worship you. We thank you so much for changing our lives. We've all come from sin, and our lives were on a destructive path. We thank you for changing us so drastically, like night and day. We are new creatures in Christ. Father, we pray for our loved ones that haven't come to that plateau yet, that haven't decided to give their life to Christ. We pray that you bless them with ample opportunities this week. Bless our words, too, that come from our mouths, so that if we share with them or anyone, we can be good ambassadors for your Son. We understand we have to be the better ambassadors now, so that by the time it comes time for us to be ambassadors in your kingdom, we will already have an experience on how to go forth. So bless our efforts. Bless us with the latter rain. Bless us with all that we need to glorify you. Thank you for loving us like a husband loves its bride. And thank you so much for all these wonderful things that you have blessed us with, these trials and tribulations as well to help us grow. Thank you so much for drawing close to us as we draw close to you. And bless the remainder of the Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.